Verses 15 through 23. And just to give a brief context before we actually read the text this evening, in verses 1 and 2, Paul gave a greeting, his common greeting, salutation to the church at Ephesus. And then in verses 3 through 14, he breaks out, as he often does, in doxology. What is doxology? Somebody define that for me. What is doxology? Anthony? Outbursts of praise and worship. The word doxos or doxa in Greek means glory. Okay, and then logi, logos, means a word or the idea of. So a bursting forth or a word on glory, a word on praise. Doxology really is what all Christian theologizing and reflection should culminate in. It should not culminate in cold, stale, sterile theological reflection that doesn't go anywhere. It's like, you know, a mechanic getting under the hood and fixing a carburetor and fine-tuning a carburetor and then getting behind the wheel and revving it up, and you just hear all those RPMs screaming and that horsepower revving, and you're like, man, this thing's amazing, and then you turn it off, go inside and watch Netflix. No, you want to get that puppy out there and burn some rubber, right? You want to get it out there and let its power be revealed. And so also, our horsepower, our engine, is the theological infrastructure of Scripture, and we want to let that puppy rip, if I can use that analogy, by bursting forth in doxology. So Paul does that in verses 3 through 14, and what is he talking about? What does he burst forth in? He bursts forth in talking about the great salvation that we've been given. Was Paul a one-note Charlie? Oh yeah, he was a one-note Charlie. If somebody said, hey, let's go hear Paul preaching tonight. Kind of like, well, let's go, I want to go, but I know what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about Jesus. And I know that he's going to talk about our salvation. And I know he's going to talk about union with Christ. And I know he's going to talk about law and gospel. But let's go, because we all need to hear it. Okay, it's like another analogy, like if you ever want to know what John Piper believes, just read one of his books, because he says the same thing in every single one of his books. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He finds 25 different ways to say that. And so Paul finds a million different ways in his epistle to talk about our salvation. Why? Because it's the ground, the warp, and the woof of everything. It is not hermetically sealed off from your work. It is not hermetically sealed off from your relationship. It's not hermetically sealed off from your relationship to and the bettering of your marriage with your wife or your husband. It's not hermetically sealed off from your contentment in life. It's not hermetically sealed off from the goals and aspirations that you have in life. In fact, seeking God in all things, beginning with your salvation, is what seeking the kingdom of heaven is all about. So, in verses 3 through 14, he brings that out, and he doesn't start with the moment you believed, but he starts with the background of you believing, which is God's predestinating choice and love, which he set on you, and then the fleshing of that out as your eyes were open, you were believed and were sealed in the Holy Spirit and grounded in Christ. And now in verses 15 through 23, let's read what he has to say. Knowing that salvation and our union with Christ is the background, he says, first three words in verse 15, for this reason. For what reason, Paul? For what I just got done telling you. We're in Christ. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's for the reading of God's word. Now, what I began a few weeks ago is just some reflections on how we can use the grist of our salvation for the mill in the school of prayer. If I can mix a few metaphors there, okay? Using our salvation, and what I mean by that is realizing what we have and letting that blow our minds away as we come before the Lord in prayer so that we can be satisfied by and find pleasure in what He has done for us in Christ. Now, I hope that as I'm saying these things, which, by the way, this is all review so far, I hope that as I'm saying these things, there is in your life a category that you can relate to. You can say, yes, I know something of that. I know something of this idea in prayer when I am praising the Lord for what He has done for me in Christ and my eyes being opened, I see things that I don't see when I'm not reflecting on that. I see my sin. I see the greatness of my sin and misery and the greatness of the salvation that I have in Christ. And what comes out of that? Gratitude. What comes out of that? A greater willingness and desire to mortify, that is, kill sin and make much of Christ in my life. And so the time on your knees becomes a time of empowerment to be reminded once again of your identity in Christ. And what's interesting is in verses 15 through 23, Paul says, you know, the reason for our God's sovereign grace is this chain of salvation that we talked about. And then in verses 15 through 23, he says, having this unspeakable gift, I pray that you comprehend it more and more. So what he's saying in these verses is, I pray that the Lord continue to open your eyes to see this more and more. And we talked about that a little bit last time. We talked about praying for wisdom. And we talked about verses 18 through 21, which is where that brings us this evening. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened to hope and riches and greatness. Now under this head, let's look at verse 18. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, isn't that a curious thing? Paul says that we would get something of a glimpse of our inheritance in the saints. Isn't that interesting? The saints, it seems as if to Paul, are a means through which we are reminded of our inheritance. So countless times, I have experienced this. Sometimes when I'm around someone whose faith is so much deeper than mine, I am inspired to deeper faith and greater appreciation. Other times, it is when I am in the sanctuary of God, like even now, worshiping shoulder to shoulder with the saints. I remember that, as I've said in the past, I'm not crazy. There's other people that believe these things too. Because for many of us, as we engage in our secular work throughout the week, we're not surrounded by people who think like us. In fact, we're surrounded by people who think that we're absolutely crazy. And so coming here, we are reminded of our inheritance that we have in God by the saints that reflect in their thinking and their speaking and their acting and in their loving and in their living life together the same convictions that we have. And we're reminded that we're not crazy, and we're reminded this right here is a little slice of the new heavens and the new earth. It's jaded, yes, it's tainted, yes, there's problems with you, there's problems with me, but somehow both of our problems come together and we're like, that's something of a slice of what heaven's going to be like. We see that in the saints. And even in all the saints around the world today are a sampling of all the saints who have ever lived and who will yet live. I see my glorious inheritance in the saints. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you let yourself do that? I'm asking you a very specific question. Maybe this is a category you've never thought about before, but do you see the inheritance that God has given you in the personal work of Jesus Christ reflected in the saints? Do you allow the saints to speak into your life, or does pride prevent you from doing that? Humility and considering the faith of the saints can turn into praise, doxology, and having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. We need to remember that Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He uses the parable of the man who considers a field knows that there's buried treasure there. He knows that there's buried treasure in that field. And what does he do? He sells everything that he has to buy that field. Oftentimes, Jesus will talk about the kingdom of heaven in terms of treasure. There is treasure in wisdom. And I would like to think that even here at Grace Covenant Church, we have something of a treasure trove here. We have a treasure trove in the wisdom and experience and life experience of the saints around us. And I just wonder sometimes, are we greedy misers with the treasure here? That's one analogy where it's good to be a greedy miser, right? One who wants to make use of the treasures all around you. Do you make use of the treasures all around you in the people of God? Do you seek their counsel? Do you seek their advice? Do you want them to speak into your life? Or is that too painful? Is church a country club? Or is it a hospital? I think it's more like a hospital. And I think there's a bunch of us walking around in robes, pushing around our little IV thing. You know, we're meeting at the water cooler and we're talking about how miserable of a sinners we are. We're talking about how the Lord is growing you. Are you comfortable with that question? When's the last time somebody asks you, what's the Lord teaching you, brother? What's the Lord teaching you, sister? How's the Lord been humbling you lately? That's a fun question. If it's awkward to you, I would suggest to you that maybe you think church is more like a country club. We just don't talk about those things. Look, I paid my dues, man. Leave me alone. Paid my dues. I got my pew. Just let me do my thing. Now, we're here in a hospital as broken, sick people giving one another the gospel. So do you approach church like a treasure trove where you see your inheritance in the saints and you take advantage of that? Here's the next thing I want you to see under this head. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Look at verses 19 and following. To see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, what I love about Paul is he loves to talk in the superlative. Have you ever been next to somebody or around somebody who always uses the superlative? So you're sitting at dinner, he's like, these are the best shrimp I've ever eaten in my whole entire life. Like, wow. And you know, if you're at a really crummy restaurant, you're like, you haven't been around much, have you? Or you've never tasted really good shrimp. But no matter what it is, this is the most amazing highway I've ever driven on in my whole entire life. People love to use the superlatives. Paul loved to use the superlative. And when he talked about the power of God, he was dead on. Can you measure the power of God? You can't measure the power of God. His power is infinite. And though you can't measure his power, you can, listen to me very carefully, you can use his power. You can use his power. What do I mean by that? I want you to think of the raw power of God. That from nothing, God created what? Everything. You may not know many Latin phrases, but one of them that you know is creation what? Ex nihilo, out of nothing. It's one of my favorite things to badger my atheist and agnostic friends with. Because they may get evolution. Maybe they're right about evolution. I don't think they are. But maybe they're right about that. But what they can't give an answer to is the origin. Where did everything come from? Did everything create itself? Yes, I have a scientific theory that... No, that's impossible. You don't see that happening today. It doesn't happen except by divine fiat, divine work. So God creates everything out of nothing. He can raise and level mountains by sending natural disasters. He can raise up and bring down kings and kingdoms. He can create and destroy a black hole with the snap of a finger. That's crazy. Raw, unfiltered power. And yet, that power was leveraged toward us to save us. And how did he display that power? Through Christ, when he raised him from the dead, he brought a cold, lifeless, brain-dead body to life And for whom did he do it? He did it for you. He brought a cold, lifeless, dead body to life for you as a picture and an example and a sampling of what he's going to do with your body on the last day. Not only that, he doesn't stop there. He keeps going. Not only that, he raised him up to the heavenly places and seated him at God's right hand over every power and every dominion. And then Paul, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Good, thank you, Paul, because we actually really need that for now. Because sometimes I think, well, God's power for resurrection, restoration of all things, there's potency in it for tomorrow, but not for today in my work week that starts on Monday. No, in this age and the age to come. And what else does he say? He says, he raised him up to the heavenly places and seated him at his right hand over every power, every dominion in this age, the age to come. Well, let's let that sink in for a second. He put everything under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He put him over every dominion. Every dominion. So here's my question for you tonight. What dominion or what power is making you despondent? What dominion or what power is making you apathetic or sleepy right now? Maybe it's me. What dominion or what power is robbing your joy? And then here's the next question. Do you believe that the God who with the snap of a finger can create a black hole and bring everything out of nothing is able to overcome that need, to fill that need, to meet that need? Yes. And we start by considering this power and making much of it. So what is your fear? What is your dominion? Is it a fear of money, a lack of money, a fear of the opinion of others? Fear of failure, fear of not being accepted. God raised Jesus above all those dominions and powers, and Paul is here praying that you would see that. So do you see that tonight? Is God's arm too short? No, it's not too short. That's a rhetorical question. God's arm is not too short. He can meet you where you at. As we heard this morning, he cares for you. Do you care enough to let him care for you? Then meet him on your knees, in prayer, and ask him to enlighten your heart. So do you see how important prayer is for opening the eyes of our hearts? Paul starts by saying you have these things, and then prays that you would understand what you have. So do you understand what you have tonight? Do you understand that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? If you don't, let's pray tonight. Let's make that our prayer request, that the Lord would give us desire, that the Lord would give us zeal. I need that prayer. I need the Lord to give me zeal, renewed zeal, to care more, to fight back. Everybody has their own quote-unquote demons. One of the demons that's always nipping at my heels like one of those dropkick dogs is apathy. Apathy. Do you desire for the Lord to give you zeal over apathy tonight? Let's pray and ask him to do so. All right. Any questions before we get into prayer time? All right. Well, I've got a few requests, and then we'll take any requests that you guys have.